So the days of Ezekiel were dark days for the children of God. Ezekiel was one of the Hebrews taken captive to live in Babylon. And while in captivity, he was called on by God to be a prophet to his people there. And the reason the people of Judah are in this mess in the first place is because of their failure to serve God, their failure to put God and keep God as the priority in their life. And Ezekiel has been given the unenviable task of telling the people to repent, even though God has told Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen, but you go and tell them anyway. If you go back to Ezekiel 22, where Stephen read for us just a few moments ago, look back in Ezekiel 22 again. We see some of the situation here. Verse 26, her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's a lot of people around us that don't know the difference between the holy and the unholy, that don't make any distinction between things that are clean and unclean. In verse 28, we read that many of the prophets would say things, they would make up things, and attribute them to the Lord. They would say that God said these things. They would say, thus says the Lord, when the Lord, it says, had not spoken. We see that too, don't we? A lot of people speaking, pretending to speak as the oracles of God, pretending to give God's will, when God's never said anything close to what some people have said. Verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. And what we see here is a culture very typical throughout human history. It's just a culture corrupt by sin. God gives a solution in verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Because I have sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. God said, I looked for a man. I looked for one man who would stand in that gap, who would stand up for me. Somebody to help make a wall of protection around my people. Walls were common at this time, especially around cities, right? Walls offer a sense of security. It allows you to control what goes in and what comes out of a place. We put fences around our yard to keep our dogs in, right? We put fences around our gardens to keep rabbits and deer out. It's a pretty, relatable concept. There was a wall around Jerusalem until Babylon came in and the army destroyed it, right? And tore down the wall. God's not talking about a physical wall. He's talking about a spiritual wall in Ezekiel 22. God was looking for the people to build a spiritual wall. He was looking for people to care enough to rise up and stand up for him. Just looking for one person, actually. One man, one person to stand up for what's right. To know the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. One person to distinguish between the clean and unclean and to speak up on behalf of God. One person to stand up for God's truth. This morning I want us to look at what it takes to stand in the gap. While names and details change, the basic story of God and his people and the relationship between God and his people, it's kind of just on repeat and in many, many ways. God needs individuals to stand up for him, to stand in the gap. He needs that today just as much as he needed that in the days of Ezekiel. I am so glad to have this opportunity to worship with everyone that's here. People that I think have an interest in standing up for God, have an interest in standing by his truth and trying to share that truth with those around us in the world. We have many guests with us today that we're very encouraged by you and by your presence with us. We thank you for that. I always ask that you take out a Bible and follow along. Don't ever just trust me just because I say something, but verify everything I say with God's word to make sure it's true. Today I want to look at what it takes to stand in the gap. But we're not going to look in Ezekiel. We're going to look back at another Old Testament hero, back in the book of 1 Samuel. Over in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25 specifically. This story takes place before the captivity, in the days when Israel was a united kingdom. And we're introduced to a man here named Nabal. We also see David, the future king of Israel, come along. But David's not the hero of our story today. The hero in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel is a woman named Abigail. Abigail is married to Nabal. We're told Nabal is a rich man because he has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. I'm not sure what it takes to be considered rich, but apparently 4,000 head of livestock is enough. So young people starting out looking to build your wealth in this world, there you go. You can take that for what it's worth. We're told Nabal is harsh and evil in his doings in verse 3. The name Nabal even means fool. So whatever we might think about Nabal, I don't know what we think about his parents either, to name their child fool. Meanwhile, David is, at this time, he's been in the wilderness nearby with his band of 600 merry men, if you will. Saul is still king. David's been anointed to be the next king of Israel. David's already taken down Goliath. He's already developed a name for himself and a reputation for himself. People know who David is. But he's on the run. He's in the wilderness because King Saul wants to kill him, right? He wants to end his life. He does not want David to become the next king. Well, recently, David has been protecting Nabal's flock and Nabal's shepherds and the men that work for Nabal. And so David hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. And so he sends 10 men, David sends 10 men to Nabal to let him know, hey, we've been offering some protection for your flock and for your men. Would you see fit to return the favor in some way? And he's going to leave that up to Nabal, but they kind of hint that a feast might be appreciated there. And when you look at verse 10, 1 Samuel 25, verses 10 and 11, we get Nabal's response. And it really shows you the character of this man. Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" Again, he knows who David is here. And he basically calls him a runaway slave. Who is this son of Jesse? He answers in complete disrespect to who David is. David, of course, is not thrilled with this answer when his men return and tell him about it. And so David's response is, he tells his men, put on your swords. 200 of you stay behind and guard our supplies, but the other 400, you come with me. And we're going to take revenge. We're going to wipe out all the men of Nabal. Everybody that works for him, everybody in his household. Well, a young man that works for Nabal sees what's going on here. And so he goes to Abigail to update her on the situation. Read verses 14 through 17. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." And so this is this young man telling this to Abigail, this scoundrel's wife. What a lucky woman she is, right? To be married to this man that you apparently can't even speak to. So on one side, we have Nabal, who's just rotten to the core from everything we've heard about him. On the other side, you have David, a man after God's own heart, but a man who at this moment shows his humanity and is bent on bloodshed and revenge at this moment in time. And in the gap between those two, you have Abigail. And the way Abigail responds in this chapter the way she carries herself in the midst of this dilemma is really remarkable. And it's an example that we can all learn from. Abigail teaches us what it takes to stand in the gap. Let's go ahead and read verses 18 down through 27. We see the first part of her response, what she does to this. And then we're going to look at four quick lessons that we can learn from Abigail. 1 Samuel 25, continuing in verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, for if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held nothing, has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." One note I probably should have clarified before reading that. When she says, "my Lord," lowercase l, she's speaking to David, right? Speaking to David as my Lord. When she says, "the Lord," capital L there, she's referring to God, of course. And so what we see first from Abigail is we see that she shows the wisdom to discern righteousness. She has the wisdom to distinguish between right and wrong. She shows very great moral clarity in a very high stress, tense situation. Enables her husband, right? But she knows his character. She's aware of what kind of man she's dealing with here. And she knows that he was clearly wrong in how he handled that situation. She also knows who David is. And she understands what he's going to be, that he's going to become the king of Israel one day. And she understands the favor that David has shown to Nabal and the household. But at the same time, she recognized that David right now, at this time, he was dead wrong. And he was about ready to do something really awful. And you talk about conflicting interests, dealing with the husband who she's bound to by God, and you assume there's some element of love there, no matter what kind of scoundrel he is, and the future king of Israel who's been anointed by God. But she doesn't let any of that. She doesn't let her relationships between the two, with her husband or her understanding of David and his position, she doesn't let that delude her judgment about what's right and what's wrong. Remember in Ezekiel's day it said that people could not distinguish between the clean and the unclean. Abigail knows the difference. She knows the difference. And her judgment's not clouded by selfish ambition or the other two men of who they are. Her judgment is guided by the knowledge, her knowledge of the Lord, who God is, and what he says is right and wrong. And so she has that wisdom to discern righteousness. Beyond that, she shows the care to get involved. Sometimes we can see the difference between right and wrong, but we don't really care, right? We would rather just sit back and not get involved in something. Abigail had a choice to make when that young man brought her the news. She could have chosen not to get involved. She could have thought, well, that's the future king with 400 men riding with him. What can I do? I can't do anything anyway. She could have had that attitude. She could have had the attitude. I don't get the sense that this is her character at all. But hey, my husband has it coming to him. Whatever he does, I mean, it's only fair based on how he's treated David. He deserves this. She could have seen it as her opportunity out of a miserable marriage and sat back and let David do his thing. But she doesn't do that. Why? Well, first, because she knows it's not right. She can see where righteousness is and where the other guys were off base. And because she knows it's not right, she cares enough to get involved. She cares enough to do something about it. Again, I'm not even convinced that it's that she cares about her husband so much. Maybe she did. But I think more than that, she cares about what's right in the sight of God. Nabal was wrong, David is wrong, and she knew it. Standing in the gap means understanding unrighteousness when you see it. Seeing injustice being done. Having the ability to do something about it. And then caring enough to put yourself out there and get involved. Not just talking about social justice or going on some crusade of, you know, in pursuit of man's justice. Man has all kinds of crazy ideas in regards to justice. That's not what we're talking about. That's what David thought he was doing, wasn't it? David thought he was pursuing justice when he was going to go and slay the men of Nabal. That's not real justice. We're talking about God's justice. And again, Abigail could see that difference, and she cared enough to actually stand up for God's righteousness. Abigail also displays immense courage to speak up. She has the courage to speak up. She gets on that donkey, rides right up to David, preparing that feast that she has brought along with her. And she goes right to the man who slayed Goliath, the man with a band of 600 behind him, the future king of Israel. And she goes before him to basically beg for mercy and plead her case. But beyond that, she takes responsibility for the situation. Look back at the beginning of verse 24 again. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be." She takes this upon herself, knowing who she's dealing with, knowing this is a man of power, a man blessed by God, knowing her husband's hostile disposition. You know, these are the types of people that most just roll over for. You deal with someone with a sour, nasty, vengeful attitude, and you deal with someone in a great position of power, and what do most of us do? We just kind of let them get their way, don't we? We let them do whatever they want without ever speaking up or saying anything. But Abigail has more courage than most people. She has the courage to say something to this future king of Israel. It's not her responsibility. She had no obligation to do what she did other than her obligation to the truth and her obligation to righteousness. So it's one thing to have the wisdom to discern righteousness. It's one thing to even care enough to speak up. But if you don't have the courage to actually do it, actually do something about it, then all the wisdom and concern in the world is not going to do you any good. Let's continue reading in 1 Samuel 25. We'll read verses 28 through 31 and finish her response to David. 1 Samuel 25, verse 28. "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant," continuing to take responsibility. "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord, David, an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What we see here is that Abigail shows the humility to seek God. The humility to seek God, to appeal to him, to appeal to him directly, and to encourage others to appeal to God as well. Notice the crux of her argument here to David. The crux of her argument is what the Lord thinks about this, what the Lord has done in the past, what he's promised to do in the future. That's how she appeals to David. She knows of the promise that God has made to David to bless his house, right, for generations. Of course, the prophecy that the Messiah would come through David's lineage. She knows David to be a faithful servant of God, and that's how she appeals to him. Did you notice the line at the end of verse 29 about how the Lord will sling the lives of his enemies as from out of a sling? I can't help but think that's a slight reference to Goliath, right? Trying to remind David, you know how you defeated Goliath, and you know that it was by the Lord. The Lord did that for you. He fought for you before, and the Lord will fight for you again. And then she says, as you become king one day, David, you've not had evil in your past before. If you change your mind right now and turn back, you're not going to have this black mark. You're not going to have this moment of revenge, this innocent blood on your hands to stain your conscience. And in all of this, we see it's never about Abigail. It's never about her. She did nothing to end up in this position. But the only time she brings herself up is to take blame and to ask forgiveness. She never has the attitude, woe is me, oh God, why did you let me end up in this terrible situation? It's not about that. It's about, here are some people who are acting irrationally, who are acting out of step with God's righteousness, and here am I, with the ability to know better, and in a position to do something about it, to at least bring it up to someone, and hope they might change their mind. Now, as the story goes, David heeds her advice. David sees that his mission was foolish. He relents. Nabal, well, the Lord exacted vengeance on Nabal anyway. 10 days later, he's dead. He's gone. David ends up taking Abigail for a wife. It's a different story for a different day. But the question for you this morning, the question for me this morning is, do I have what it takes to stand in the gap? Do I have this? Do I have the wisdom? Do I have the care? Do I have the courage? And do I have the humility on all that to stand up for God? Every single one of us has a role to play. All of us. I think about us here at Danville as this body of believers, right? And it's easier to see when we're here, but I think about us as being locked arm in arm, forming this wall of protection, this spiritual wall of protection around the Lord's body that meets here at Danville. And the purpose that wall is supposed to serve, to keep this body clean, to keep us holy before God. And I think of Ephesians 5, verse 27. It's not up there, but Ephesians 5, verse 27, that says that it is Christ's desire, it is Jesus Christ's purpose to present the church, it's you and me, that's us, to present the church to himself, what does it say? As a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Exactly what people couldn't see in Ezekiel's day. Exactly what David got deluded about for a little bit there in 1 Samuel 25. But exactly what Abigail had the wisdom to see. What it meant to be holy and without blemish. Now that seems easy to do as we're here together this morning, arm in arm, worshiping God together, opening up His Word together, singing to Him together. But we're not always here together, right? We leave. We go out there. We go out into Danville, into Avon or Plainfield or Indianapolis or Brownsburg, into our own places. And while we're out there, we're still part of the church, right? That's part of the problem with saying, and I get it, when you say we're going to church this morning, right? Well, what happens when you go home? Are you leaving the church? No, you're still part of the church. You're still part of that glorious body. You still have your place in the wall to stand in, to protect this church, to keep this church holy and spotless and without blemish. Are you doing your part? In whatever your place in the world is, are you doing your part to keep us pure and clean? And I don't really care how young you are. Martina, Brody, Owen at home, right? On Zoom right now because of the COVID thing, I know. And we miss you guys. We can't wait to see you guys back. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I think Dad's on Zoom this morning as well, out of town. I'll call him out for the other end of the spectrum there. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. You have a job. You have a place in the wall to stand in before God. You have to stand in the gap at home. Parents with young children. Chelsea, Sam, Katie, right? Jordan, we have young children. And there is a war right now. A war going on for the hearts and minds of our children. A war even waged on Nickelodeon and Disney these days for preschool children. Trying to teach them that evil is good and that good is evil. And dads, we're a part of this. Michael, Ty, myself, right? Stan, we're a part of this. We have our own unique role as fathers. There's a gap that only fathers can fill in this effort. Your kids are your responsibility. We have a gap to stand in at work or at school. To our kids here, how many of your classmates grow up in a household where the parents are Christians? How many? Probably not very many. Maybe none, depending on where you go. You have the opportunity to do enormous good, even at your young ages. Whether that's middle school, high school, college, you can do enormous good by shining God's light. By maybe being the only person to stand up and speak the truth on an issue. To stand up for God's word. Adults, how many of our colleagues are Christians? For me, luckily, it's everyone. But not for everybody, right? When you go out into their workplaces, it's not like that. How many of your colleagues? And so if you're not going to stand up, if you're not going to speak up for the truth, who's going to do it in your place of work? If not you, then who? If you fold under the pressure of society's degraded value system, what's that say? What's that say about you? What's that say about your place of work? We got to stand in the gap in our communities, right? Danville, Avon, Brownsburg, Plain, wherever that is. Even here in central Indiana, there are efforts underway to get things into school curriculums. Have you seen this? Have you talked to Rodney and Julie about Grant and Megan's school system out in Virginia and what they've had to face? Have you seen the video of the Carmel School District? I think it was just posted this week. This is going on all around us, guys. And here in central Indiana, we are not exempt from this. In Carmel, at a school board meeting, there were parents that got up. They found out about some books that were made available in the school libraries. Books that in elementary school, available to kindergartners to check out. Teaching about transgenderism, gender identity, advocating for that. That kids just learning how to read could check out and read on their own without any knowledge by their parents or even their teachers, perhaps. Books that were available to middle school and high school students that were sexually explicit. I mean, they were downright pornographic. I don't care how extreme you want to define that term pornographic. They were pornographic, available to 14, 15-year-old kids. And so what you had was you had a group of parents standing up. They took these books and they read them out loud to the school board to prove the point. These are not appropriate. It's not appropriate for adults to read, let alone children to read. And thankfully, you have seen across this country, you have seen some parents standing up, speaking out in school board meetings, saying, I am not going to allow my children to be in a classroom where that is taught. Well, here's the question. Who's standing in the gap in Danville? If it's not us, who is it? Or Brownsburg? Or Avon? You get the point. If it's not us standing up for that, who's going to do it? What's going to happen if you don't stand in the gap? Imagine the consequences if Abigail shrunk back and said, I wish I could do something, but this is my husband. He's a scoundrel. He's rich and powerful. This is the future king, a man who slayed giants, literally slayed giants. What am I going to do, a meager housewife? I can't do anything. Don't you ever take that attitude. If you are a child of God, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your job title is. Don't you ever take that attitude of what can I do? You can move mountains if you stand with God and stand for God. What's our community going to look like if we just silently fade into the background? Your school, your place of work, your families. Go back to Ezekiel 22 one more time. Look at verse 30 again. Stephen read the whole verse in our reading. I left off the end. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. God said, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one, he said. What's God say about us? When he's looking for someone to stand in the gap, I sought for a man to stand in the gap at Lilly. I sought for a man to stand in the gap at Brownsburg High School. I sought for a man to stand in the gap in the foster family. Is he going to say, I found no one? Or is he going to name your name? I found Ty. I found Katie. I found Luke Petrie to stand in my gap at Brownsburg High School. I found Rodney Smith to stand in my gap at Lilly. You might not change the... I get it. Lilly's huge, right? Brownsburg High, I get it. Those are huge. But have you done anything? Have we spoken up? Change is up to you. No one answered the call in Ezekiel's day, and things only got worse and worse for the people. You want something to change within this local church, within your home, within your school, within your place of business, within your community? Stop waiting around for someone else to change it. If you see a change that needs to be made, you be that change. Do it. Too often we expect others to do the hard work, and then we want to show up and reap all the benefits. Or we want to find a place that someone else has already done all the hard work, right? We look for a new job. We want a business where everybody else has already done the hard work to make that business great, and I'm going to show up and ride in their coattails. We do it with churches sometimes. I want to find a church that has everything together. They have their whole act together. Everything's perfect. I'm going to show up and ride on their coattails. Don't be that person. Be the person that wants to help institute the change that needs to be made in a place. Be a difference maker. Be the one to stand in the gap. Do you have the ability to see the difference between right and wrong? Do you have that wisdom? If not, just open your eyes. I don't know what else to tell you. Like, it's pretty stark around us, right? I mean, read the Bible. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Just start there. And look at the world through that lens of what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. And you should be able to see a pretty clear difference. When you see that, do you care? Do you care enough to act? To be the one to be different? To be the one to say, I'm not going to, you guys are, it's not right. They're not acting right. I'm not going to do that. Does sin bother you like it bothers God? It should, because it sent Jesus to the cross, right? It should bother all of us. Sin should. If you care, here's the tough one. Do you have the courage to stand up? This might be the hardest one of them all. Do you have the courage to speak up? Stop letting the bullies get their way. You know what normally happens to bullies, right? When you do speak up, they normally back down pretty quick. Not always. But as long as you are fighting on the Lord's side, standing up for his righteousness, you have nothing to be afraid of. What would the song say? No power of hell, no scheme of man could ever pluck me from his hand. We sang it. Do we mean it? I hope so. I'm not saying there's not going to be consequences. You might have. I mentioned Wednesday night. I have a neighbor who lost his job because he stood up for biological truth in his workplace. Lost his job over it. You might face consequences like that. But the spiritual consequences, first, the spiritual rewards are far worth it. Far worth it. If you stand in the gap, you're going to gain a much deeper relationship with him that makes anything else we have to go through worth it. It cannot be matched. But then do we have the humility to seek God in all that? This isn't a case to turn into self-righteousness. Talk about how great I am and I know what's right and you're wrong. This is about God. This isn't about you. It's not about me. This is about God and his righteousness. It's about surrendering our entire life over to him. It's about remembering what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are God's fellow workers. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are God's fellow workers. Beloved, we are part of this body of Christ, this glorious church. And God designed the church in such a way that you and I would be his hands and his feet. And in whatever situation we find ourselves in life, at home, out in the community, God has called each of us to stand up for him. If you are with us this morning and you're not part of that body of Christ and would like to become one, it'd be a great decision, best decision you'll ever make to be a part of that body. God has done so much to make that available to you and to prepare a home then for you in heaven, in the afterlife. If you believe in him and are willing to call on his name by repenting of your sins and being baptized to have your sins washed away, and you're ready to confess Jesus as the Christ each and every day of your life, then why not do that? If you need to be baptized, you can do that. If you need help in any way getting your life right with God, please let us know. And if you'd like, you can do that right now as we stand and as we sing.